Now we're going to look into the Word of God. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 18. We're going to start with verse 21. If you want to look at the screen, the verses will be up there. They're in your bulletin, printed in an outline form there. We just wanted people to get the Word of God. So we're looking at today in a study of the book of Acts. For the benefit of our guests, let me tell you that we're going verse by verse through the book of Acts. And we've been doing this for quite some time. In fact, I think this is about lesson number 80 from the book of Acts today. 79, 80, somewhere along in there. We're just going verse by verse through the book of Acts, trying to learn everything we can about the early church and about what God wants to do through His church. Because you see, God hasn't changed. All the things that God wanted to do through the church in the first century to impact the world, God still wants to do it today. Some people have given up on the church. She's imperfect. She doesn't have sometimes a lot of things going for her, makes a lot of mistakes. Things aren't always the way they ought to be in a church. But I want you to understand, still a church of the living God. Jesus still loves her. Jesus died for her, and Jesus' plan to impact the world is through His church. And we need to understand that the local church is really the hope of the world as we carry the message of Jesus and His death and His burial and His resurrection to everybody who would be willing to listen to that message and believe it and then receive the incredible gift of eternal life. And so today, in Acts chapter 18, we reach the place where Paul's second missionary journey ends. And his third missionary journey begins. One chapter in his life closes, another chapter in his life begins. And you know that happens to all of us, doesn't it? We go through different seasons of life where one chapter closes, another chapter begins. Things in the second chapter are not always like they were in the first chapter. Changes happen in life, right? We resist change as human beings. Did you ever notice that? We don't like change. I'm going to tell you, Miss Jenny and I had some change this week, and we're adjusting to it, but we don't really like it. But we understand that God has changes that come along. On Tuesday of this week, my Explorer, I love that vehicle. It bit the dust. The motor blew up. And so it's gone. It's history. And then that was one thing that happened. And so that's kind of a change. But then we were minding our own business at a stoplight in front of Walmart in Jenny's little Avenger. And two cars behind us, a guy didn't hit his brakes and he rammed into the car right behind us and rammed then into us and just kind of destroyed the back end of her car, you know. And we had a trip planned. It was my birthday. You guys will relate to this. My birthday was last Saturday. So this weekend for my birthday, I got to take Jenny on a trip to a concert she wanted to go to. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that the way it works, guys, most of the time? And so we had planned to go on this trip on Friday morning, Thursday night. You know, we get the back into the car bashed in. But you know, we just decided to choose joy. We just decided to take what God had given us. And so the trunk of the car wouldn't close. You know, it wouldn't open, but it wouldn't close all the way. It was just kind of stuck there. And you know, it's supposed to rain over the weekend. And so we said, what are we going to do? You know, we don't have another vehicle now. We were going to take this vehicle and it's all botched up. So we got us some yellow duct tape. And we taped up the seams of that trunk on that red car. And we were driving down the road. And here's how I know you can choose joy. We said to each other, you know what? With that yellow duct tape back there, everybody can see it. So maybe nobody will hit us in the back end, at least on this trip, until we get back home again. So you see, life changes and different things happen. And we've got to understand that. And we've got to be willing to accept the changes that God brings. Here's what we read in Acts chapter 18, verses 21 to 23. This is talking about Paul, that first missionary that God used to single-handedly change the world of his day as he went from place to place preaching the gospel. It says he set sail from Ephesus. That's where he had been. And we talked about that last week. He set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and he greeted the church. And then he went down to Antioch. And after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. He went back to Antioch. That's the place that he started. That ended his second missionary journey. And then in the very next verse, after spending some time in Antioch, he set out from there and traveled from place to place. And he went through these two regions, the Galatia and Phrygia, and he was strengthening all the disciples. You see, one missionary journey closed, and now another missionary journey has begun. Let's do a little review. During our last lesson from the book of Acts, Paul concluded the second missionary journey. And actually, we see him about to begin this third journey. He has left Corinth And he arrived at Caesarea, where he completed a Nazarite vow by cutting his hair, which would have been burned along with an animal sacrifice on the altar in the temple in Jerusalem. Luke described that leg of his journey when he wrote in Acts 18:18, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, then he left the brothers and sisters and he sailed for Syria. He was accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Caesarea because he had taken a vow. And so you see, he's winding down that second missionary journey, and he's about to start the third one. And as he winds down that second journey, he has this brief ministry at Ephesus. And the missionary team left Caesarea and they sailed to Ephesus, where Paul conducted this brief teaching ministry. Now I want you to see this. I want you to see Luke's description of this brief teaching ministry. It's in Acts chapter 18, verses 19 to 21. It said they arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. And he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But after he left, he promised, I will come back if it's God's will. And then he set sail from Ephesus. So you see, he's winding down that journey. Ephesus is one of the last places he's going to stop on that second journey. And I want you to understand something here. Though Paul's ministry at Ephesus was brief, it didn't last very long. It was only there a matter of days. And Priscilla and Aquila, his teammates, stayed there after his departure, and they continued to strengthen the church in that city. He went there and he spent a little while reasoning with them from the scriptures and impacting the lives of Jewish people who were in the Jewish synagogue, the Jewish place of worship. Luke wrote about it, about him leaving Priscilla and Aquila there. They arrived at Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. You see, they were a team. They joined up together at Corinth. They established a bond, a relationship, a teamwork to work together for the kingdom of God. They left Corinth and they stopped at a couple of places before they finally wound up at Ephesus. And at Ephesus, Paul left them there. Paul knew that he needed to go on to Jerusalem and complete that vow that he had taken by burning that hair he had cut off on the altar at the temple in Jerusalem. It was a Jewish thing, not a Christian thing, but he was still a Jew even though he was a Christian. And so he left Priscilla and Aquila there to do the work of God in the city of Ephesus. Now I want you to understand the real deal here. The real deal is that we cannot be selfish with the people that God gives us. Are you aware of that? If we're not really careful, God will give us some really gifted, incredible people in our church, and we'll want to be selfish and we'll want to hang on to them. And God may be calling them to go do something else. And rather than us get on the bandwagon and celebrate what God wants to do with them and send them to a different place or leave them in a different place, then we'll want to hang on to them and want what we want rather than what God wants. God knew that Paul knew that God wanted them in Ephesus when he went on to other places, and he left them there. Would you be willing to take some of the most gifted and talented giving people in our church and dismiss them to go do something else? Paul was willing to do that with the people who were his teammates on this missionary team. And you know what that shows me about Paul? He had complete confidence in God. He knew that God could use them there. And he knew that God could raise up other people to do what he wanted to do where he was sending Paul to do. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to have complete confidence in him and not confidence in people. People come and go. Isn't that true? Haven't people come in and out of your life, all through your life? People come and go. But God's always there. He's always faithful. He's eternal. He's promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And so, even though his ministry at Ephesus was brief, he was willing to leave Priscilla and Aquila there. He moved on. They stayed behind. They arrived at Ephesus where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. But during his brief stay at Ephesus, Paul did conduct a teaching ministry, however brief, among the Jews there in the local synagogue. Luke wrote about it in verse number 19. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. I want you to notice Paul's method of influencing these non-believing Jews. It was to reason with them from the scriptures. And we've talked about that before. In other words, he made a simple, logical, step-by-step presentation of truth from God's word. And then he depended on the Holy Spirit to do the real teaching and to convince his hearers to believe the truth. Are you aware that that's what's supposed to happen? We're supposed to just present the truth to people. And then we leave it up to the Holy Spirit to take that truth and convince them to believe it. It's not our job to convince people to believe what God has to say. It's our job to just present what God has to say in a simple, understandable way so that they can then process it and the Holy Spirit can convince them to believe it. I want you to notice that was Paul's method of teaching. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can enable us to comprehend and then believe spiritual truth. Are you aware of that? I can't convince you to believe the truth. Nobody else can convince you to believe the truth. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse number 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. So who is it that's going to guide you? Who is it that's going to convince you to believe what God has said in His Word? When God's people present the truth and share with you scripture that shows that what they're saying is the truth, whose job is it to convince you that it's the truth? It's the job of the Holy Spirit to do the convincing. And He is much more convincing than any of us could ever be. And so we need to understand that. That's what He said. He will teach you. He will guide you into all the truth. Jesus also said this in John chapter 14, verse number 26. An amazing statement. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So who's the teacher? The Holy Spirit is the teacher. He uses human instrumentality. He uses people to make a simple presentation of the truth from His Word. But it is the Holy Spirit who does the convincing, and it is the Holy Spirit who actually does the teaching. Now, Paul's brief teaching ministry at Ephesus, teaching like that, depending on the Holy Spirit to be the one who really did the teaching, simply reasoning with them, making a simple and logical explanation of the truth, that kind of teaching ministry at Ephesus, even though it was brief, evidently made quite an impact on some of the Jews from the synagogue. Because when He was about to leave the city, they asked Him to spend more time with them. They didn't want Him to leave. They didn't want Him to stop teaching. They didn't want that teaching ministry to end. Luke wrote about it in Acts chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. When they asked Him to spend more time with them, He declined. But as He left, He promised, "I'll come back if it's God's will." Now, this has been my experience. My experience has been when I open my heart to the Holy Spirit and say, "God, take this preacher, take this teacher, and use them to explain truth, and then teach me that truth. Use them as the vehicle to put it out there, but send Your Holy Spirit to teach me that truth." When I do that, and when the Holy Spirit is actually working to teach me truth, the end of the sermon, the end of the lesson comes before I realize it. The meeting is over before I'm ready for it to be over. I want more of what the Holy Spirit can teach me. But in those circumstances where I have found that the man is doing the teaching and the Holy Spirit hasn't showed up yet, I get bored fast and I'm ready for the sermon to be over. Have you been there? You say, "I was there last week." Well, let's not talk about that. What I want you to understand is it's the Holy Spirit who is the teacher. And when He's doing the teaching, it's incredible what happens in our lives. Now, Paul probably declined. He probably declined because he wanted to get to Jerusalem as soon as possible to complete the final requirements of that Nazarite vow that he had taken. And we talked about that last week. He needed to get to Jerusalem, to the temple, so he could offer an animal sacrifice and so he could burn that hair that he had cut off at Caesarea on the altar there in Jerusalem. That's what the Old Testament law said that a good Jew would do. And so Paul needed to know that. He needed to do that. And so he didn't want to spend a lot of time in Ephesus. He knew that he needed to get to Jerusalem to complete that vow. But as he left Ephesus, Paul made an enlightening promise to the Jews who lived there. Luke wrote about it. He kind of quoted Paul's promise. As he left, he promised, "I will come back." But he didn't stop there. He said, "I will come back if it is God's will." What an incredible statement. Paul made all of his decisions. He made all of his promises. He plotted out his future based on his understanding of God's will. Do you understand that? You see, as people of God, as those who have believed in Jesus and received the gift of eternal life, those of us who know that we're not our own because we've been bought with a price, the price of the precious blood of the Son of God who died on the cross, we understand that we're not our own. And the scripture says that. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. We're slaves to Jesus. We've been bought out of the slave market of sin, and we've become slaves to the Lord Jesus. We're His slaves. He's our master. And so we don't have any rights. We don't have the right to plot our own agenda. We don't have the right to chart our own path. We don't have the right to say, this is what I'm going to do, and that's what I'm going to do, and this is what I'm going to do. We only have the right to say, I think this is what the Master wants me to do, and if it is the will of God, that's what I'm going to do. You see, our life ought to be guided and controlled and motivated by what is the will of God at this point in my life. So you see, the lesson to learn from this intriguing statement made by Paul is that doing God's will is the single most important issue in the life of every believer. It's not what your career ought to be. It's not where you ought to go to school. It's not what job you ought to take. It's not where you ought to live. It's not what house you ought to buy. It's not what car you ought to drive. It's not how many kids you're going to have. It's not who you're going to marry. All of those things have some importance to them. But the single, primary, most important thing in the life of any of God's people is, what is His will? What does He want? He taught us how to pray like that, didn't He? Remember the Sermon on the Mount? When Jesus taught His people how to pray? How did He tell them that they ought to pray? It's recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This then, Jesus said, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. The King James Version, I like it. Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The way most of us act, we would need to rewrite that a little. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that the way we act sometimes? It's all about what we want. It's not about what He wants. And my friend, in the life of the child of God, it ought to be, what does He want? And that ought to be the foundational question that we ask before we make any decision. And so when Paul told them he thought it was God's will that He come back, he said, I promise you that I'll come back if it's God's will. Then Paul concluded this brief yet powerful ministry at Ephesus, and he sailed on to Caesarea, and then he traveled overland from Caesarea up to Jerusalem. Luke wrote about that in verses 21 and 22. Then he set sail from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and he greeted the church there. I like that. While Paul was in town, few things he needed to do. There can be little doubt that when he was in Jerusalem, he completed the final requirements of that Nazarite vow. You know, he had left Corinth because he had taken a vow there. And he had got down to Caesarea and completed part of the vow by cutting his hair. That hair that had grown, because during the duration of his vow, he had to let his hair grow. He weren't supposed to cut the hair. And so the vow was over now. He could cut his hair, so he cut his hair. But he had to keep that hair until he went to Jerusalem, because at Jerusalem, the final requirement of the vow was to offer a sacrifice. And with that sacrifice, he burned the altar. He burned the hair on the altar with that burning sacrifice. And so there could be little doubt that when he got to Jerusalem, he completed those requirements of that Nazarite vow. And then since he was in town, he went to see some of the people that he knew from the Jerusalem church. He went to one of those church meetings and he offered his greetings to the church. You see, Paul valued the church. He knew that even though the Jerusalem church was not what we would call his home church, that was down at Antioch, and he's on his way back there now, and he's going to go back to his home church, and he's going to tell them everything that God did on this missionary journey, and how that they would be blessed because they sent him out, and they were praying for him, and God was going to bless them because of that missionary ministry that they had launched by sending Paul out. And so he goes back to tell them that. But on the way, he stops at Jerusalem, and he goes to church there, and he tells them about what God has been doing. You see, it didn't matter what church it was, he valued the church. There was no spirit of competition in the mind of Paul between churches. The idea that Paul had was that every church is a good church. Not every church is a perfect church. In fact, there are no perfect churches. But every church who stands on the fact that Jesus is Lord, that He's the way, the truth, and the life, and that there's no way to get to the Father except through Him, every church that stands on that, as far as Paul was concerned, is a good church. They might not agree on a lot of other stuff, but if they agree on that, that's the kind of church that Paul was excited about. And so he went up to Jerusalem and he met with the church there. And just remember this, there are no perfect churches. Don't forget that. In fact, I'll say this. I've said it before, but I'll say it again because I really believe it. If you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. Because if you do, you'll mess it up. Do you understand that? Because we're all sinners. And wherever you get more than one sinner in one place at one time, you're going to have problems. It's going to be messed up, isn't it? There's going to be some level of dysfunction. Things are not always going to go the way we want them to go. And then we got the enemy out there trying to mess things up. Because the more he can mess things up, then the greater hindrance he can be in us being able to do what God wants us to do to impact the world for Jesus and get as many people to heaven as possible. There are no perfect churches. And you know, I think that God kind of designed it that way. Because when God takes imperfect churches, made up of imperfect people, who are stubborn and self-willed and all the stuff that we are, when God does that, takes that kind of a group, and then uses them to do something eternal, uses them to change somebody's life, uses them to get people saved, uses them to help people see their way to heaven. When God does that, then people in the world look at that and say, I don't understand how that happened. Those people are messed up. They couldn't have done that. God must have done that. And He gets the glory. Do you understand that? That's the way it's supposed to work. You know, if we were all so good and had it all together and all that stuff, and we were able to do all this stuff, people would look at us and say, well, you know, if you're good enough to go to that church, you can help get that kind of stuff done, and other people would feel alienated from that. God said, I won't have it that way. I won't have my church getting the credit for what I'm really doing, because if anything eternal ever happens, who's actually doing it? God is. God is. And so, you see, we need to recognize that Paul valued the church, and it didn't make any difference what church it was. So he went up to Jerusalem and he greeted the church. Now the next five words written by Luke describe the end of this second missionary journey. It's been winding down and now it's coming to an end. And this is how he described the end of that journey. Then he went down to Antioch. You see, Antioch is where he started. That's the church that sent him out on this journey. Now he's back at Antioch and the journey's over. This was Antioch in Syria. The church that had sent out Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey and then Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey. It's the same church that would soon send Paul out on and his team out on this third missionary journey. And so when he got back to Antioch, the second journey is over and now the third journey is about to begin. Now when he got back to Antioch, we might scratch our heads and say, what did he do? Well, it's likely that Paul did the same thing at this point that he did when he finished his first missionary journey. He reported what God had done through his missionary team to the church that had sent them out to do it. Luke wrote this in Acts chapter 14, verse number 27. The first journey said they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them. There's no reason to think that he didn't do the same thing when he got back after the second journey. I want you to notice something. They didn't report what they did. They reported what God did through them. There's a big difference, isn't there? You don't want to go tell people what you're doing. You don't want to go out here and tell people what we're doing at the Open Door Church. You want to go out and tell people what God is doing through us at the Open Door Church, because He's the one that's doing it. He's the one that needs the credit for it. He's the one that ought to get the glory for it, not us. And so that's what they did. They reported what God had done through them. You see, we can't do anything significant, anything eternal, unless Jesus does it through us. That's what He Himself said. John chapter 15, verse number 5. Jesus said to His disciples, and He was talking to the best of the best, and to them He said this, apart from Me, you can do nothing. Do you get that? If we're trying to do it ourselves, at the end of the day, our score will be a big fat zero. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Oh, we got to remember that. It's total reliance on Him. And then the third journey begins. Paul described the beginning, Luke actually described the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey when he wrote this in verse 23. After some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and he traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Strengthening all the disciples. The focus of his journey was discipleship. Actually, on the first two journeys, his focus was evangelism. He went to places where the name of Jesus had not yet been preached, and he preached about Jesus, God's Son, that had lived a sinless life and died on a cross and then been raised from the dead and had gone back to heaven, that he was alive after being a certifiably dead man, crucified on a Roman rack of execution. And he told them about Jesus, and many believed, and churches were started. It was evangelism. But on this journey, he goes back to strengthen the disciples. That's discipleship. That's the focus of this journey. Paul and his team left Antioch on this mission of strengthening all the disciples. But the question that demands an answer is, how did he do that? And how do we do that? We don't want weak baby Christians forever. We need to Christians who are strengthened and grow and mature and become strong enough to do what God wants to do through them. And the scripture reveals three important ways to strengthen the disciples. I want you to get this now. There are three primary ways. And you know, if I could go out and take a survey, and I could do it right here in this room, I could take a little survey and say, everybody write down the three things that you think we got to do to strengthen the disciples. And there's a huge chance that you wouldn't get these three. Because this is not what you normally think about. This is not what the church normally talks about when it talks about strengthening the disciples. And so if you're here today and you realize that I need to be stronger in the Lord, I need to be a stronger disciple, I need to be more usable so God can get done what He wants to get done through me, then here's what you need to understand. Here's how you get stronger as a disciple. Here's what Paul would do when he was going to strengthen the disciples. First of all, he knew he had to teach them reliance on the Holy Spirit. You can't rely on yourself. You can't rely on your pastor. You can't rely on the elders. You can't rely on your intellect, your education. You can't rely on any of that. All of that will fail you. Paul wrote this, and he wrote it not long after this incident that we're talking about. He wrote it to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. This same little church that he had the teaching ministry at in the last city that he was at. Several months later, he writes them this letter. And in the New Testament, we have it as the book of Ephesians. And this is what he wrote to them in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, and then down in verse 16. He wrote, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." He says, "This is why I pray. This is what I am praying for you people at Ephesus. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power." So what's Paul praying for these people at Ephesus? That they would be strengthened. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power. And then the next three words are critical. Through His Spirit. In your inner being. You see, what Paul was teaching them was reliance on the Holy Spirit. You are never stronger in the Lord than when you are relying on His Holy Spirit. When you stop relying on your own strength and you start relying on His. When you stop relying on your own wisdom and intelligence and understanding and start relying on His. When you stop relying on your own ability and start relying on His ability. He said, he prayed that they would be strengthened out of His glorious riches with power through the Holy Spirit. If you're going to be strengthened, you're going to have to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit and stop relying on yourself. Do you understand how easy it is for us to rely on ourselves? We think we got it figured out. We think we understand how to do it. We think we understand how all the pieces are going to fit together. And we start the plan and we start the program and we're going off in some direction. And then suddenly something happens that messes up our plan. And what happens? Oftentimes we're all frustrated and distressed about it and we just want to throw up our hands and quit. All that is the Holy Spirit saying, you've missed it just a little bit. You need to make an adjustment. You need to change course just a little bit here. All that is God showing us what His plan is. And when we begin to understand that we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to solve all those problems and to give step-by-step direction and not have our own plan, but be open to whatever His plan is, then we'll be stronger because of it. And that's what Paul was telling them there. So that's one thing. We got to teach people to rely on the Holy Spirit. The second thing is, we got to teach them to draw on Jesus' strength. Not think we can do it ourselves. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, it's only when we learn to draw on the inexhaustible supply of the power of His might that we can be truly strong. Our strength is never enough. His strength is always more than enough. Do you understand that? I mean, Jesus is the one in eternity past when He was with God the Father before He came to earth in human flesh. He was the one who spoke and all of the spinning galaxies of the universe leapt into being. You can't get any more power than that. His power surpasses our power. And so we need to learn to draw on His power instead of our own power. We need to understand how limited and weak we really are and how limitless and strong He really is. So we got to teach people to draw on Jesus' strength. And then the third one, this may surprise you. Here's the third one. If you want to be really strong, we got to teach people to choose joy. To choose joy. You know, sometimes people get depressed. And I understand that sometimes there is a biological reason for depression. Sometimes there's a brain tumor. That's a biological reason for depression. Sometimes there's a chemical imbalance. That's a chemical reason for depression that's diagnosable and treatable. You know, sometimes we need that. But sometimes people are depressed for only one reason. They do not understand the simple biblical truth. And the truth is that joy is a choice. Can you understand that? Joy is a choice. You can choose to let your circumstances defeat you, or you can choose to rejoice in those circumstances, whatever they are. You can choose to look at the bad, or you can choose to focus on the good things that are happening. I mean, Miss Jenny and I had to do that the other day when our Explorer blew up, you know? It just blew up on the side of the road, and I had to call her and say, come and get me, and we had to get a shuffle and make other arrangements to get everything done that day. And I got back to the house, and she said, well, you're taking this pretty good. And I said, the thing ran 6 months longer than we thought it was going to. Some of you heard it. I mean, it sounded horrible. It sounded like an old John Deere, you know, one of those popping John Deeres. And I drove it that way for 6 months. I said, I'm just excited that we didn't have to do this 6 months ago. You choose joy by choosing to look at the good things that God has done. And then Thursday night, we were still in the car. We were trying to see if our heads were still on. You know, it was two impacts. It was amazing. Because you see this, the truck back here hit the car and pushed that car into us. And then it bounced back into the truck and then it hit us again. And it was two impacts and we were right out in the middle of the intersection. We were the first one at the light. And she said, I can't believe this is happening to us. And I said, I can't believe we didn't get hit again because we were right out in the middle of the intersection and the light was green the other way. And it just happened that nobody was coming. You see, you choose joy because you look at the good things that are happening. Always focusing on the bad things that are happening. And so you can defeat depression if it's not chemical or biological. You can defeat depression and you can be free from depression by just learning that truth, that joy is a choice. And didn't Jesus say that the truth could set you free from stuff? He said that, didn't He? You shall know the truth, and what'll happen? The truth will set you free. And so choose joy. Paul knew that. He understood that. And in fact, Nehemiah in the Old Testament prophet Nehemiah, he clearly indicated that joy is an incredible source of strength. And that joy is something we can choose. This is what he said to the people of Israel back in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 10. He said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He was leading them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. You know, the city had been conquered and destroyed and the walls were all broken down and the Jews that were living there were in terrible danger of being attacked by the enemy. And God brought Nehemiah back out of captivity to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And it was a huge project to undertake. And he rallied the people and he got them organized and they started building. And about halfway through the project, they said, reminds me a lot of Christians of today, I'm tired. I'm too tired. I got too much other stuff I need to be doing. Oh, this is too much, you know. And they were just tired and weary. And they said, we don't have the strength to do this. And you know what Nehemiah told them? Choose joy. The joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. You want to be stronger as a disciple? You want to be involved in the process of being strengthened as a disciple? Then you got to learn to choose joy. And that's what Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord, that's your strength. Joy is a choice. It's critically important to choose joy because joy produces inner strength. You are never stronger than when you are doing what Paul wrote for the believers in the New Testament to do. And that's when he said, rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. That's what he told them. Why would he tell them that? Because it's critical for them to be strong. It's to choose joy. Here's the conclusion. I know you've been waiting for that. Here it is. We can learn three important spiritual lessons from this portion of Paul's life story. Number one, above all else, pursue God's will. Because Paul promised the Jews at Ephesus, I will come back if it's God's will. So above all else, if you're a Christian, pursue the will of God. Second one is, only the Holy Spirit can teach us spiritual truth. That's what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. That's in John 14:26. And then the third one is, every disciple needs to be strengthened. That was the primary focus of Paul's third missionary journey. Paul traveled from place to place, according to Acts 18:23, strengthening all of the disciples. So you get that? Three critical lessons to learn. Pursue the will of God. Let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. And commit yourself to being strengthened and then strengthening other disciples. And I have to say this. This is just part of my nature. I just choose joy. You know? Choose joy. I learned that when I was a teenager, right after I got saved. Choose joy. You know, somebody just told me that and it just kind of stuck and hit me. And I have to say that throughout my life, when horrible, difficult things have happened, I've always been able to navigate through those things because God always reminds me, choose joy. And I want to encourage you with that today. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what kind of horrible stuff you're going through. I don't know what behind the scenes kind of stuff is happening to you that's just tearing your insides out. But if you want to be stronger because of it, choose joy in the midst of your pain. If you don't, the devil will use this depression to defeat you. You'll be stronger if you just choose joy.